Would you please stand? It's too early to sit. You'll fall asleep. I cannot let that happen. It's better than what the Puritans did. They were knocking you on the head with a stick, so.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Early in the morning, huh?
Holy, 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 though the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, who word and ardent evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Amen. Let's continue with Open the Eyes of My Heart.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you, to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Amen. Father, purify our hearts so that we can see you. Renew our minds so that we can contemplate you. And preserve our lives so that we may serve you. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. This song is not new. It's about 20 years old, but it might be new to you. In the secret, in the quiet place, in the stillness you are there. In the secret, in the quiet hour I wait only for you, 'cause I want to know you more. I want to know you, I want to hear your voice, I want to know you more. I want to touch you, I want to see your face, I want to know you more. I am reaching for the highest goal, that I might receive the prize. Pressing onward, pushing every hindrance aside, out of my way, 'cause I want to know you more. I want to know you, I want to hear your voice, I want to know you more. I want to touch you, I want to see your face, I want to know you more. I want to know you, I want to hear your voice, I want to know you more. I want to touch you, I want to see your face, I want to know you more. I want to know you, I want to hear your voice, I want to know you more. I want to touch you, I want to see your face, I want to know you more. One more time. I want to know you, I want to hear your voice, I want to know you more. I want to touch you,
I want to see your face. I want to know you more.
Amen. You can be seated.
And some of you probably never heard that song before, but the Apostle Paul said, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I might become like him. That's his desire. I want to know Christ. So, all right, welcome to Cornerstone, everybody. We are glad you're here. Every week there's new people here. It is good to see you if you're new. It's good to see you if you're not new. We're going to do something different this morning that someone has been asking me for a long time. So, Kiera, would you come up here, please? Sometimes we have a special kids message, and Kiera has missed having those. So, she has been asking me if we could do that. So, this week, we're going to do that. So, do you think we should have some other kids come up, too?
Yeah.
Anybody who is a kid or considers themselves a kid, come on up to the front. If you're able to sit on the floor, then you are welcome to come up. Any age. There we go. We got the youngest kid here. Thank you, Nate. So right here on the floor, I got a story for you. And for whoever's working slides, the story's up on the screen also. All right. All the kids who want to be up here are up here. Nice shades, dude. Nice shades. Wow. You guys want to hear a story? Yeah. We have been going through the book of Genesis, and we are at the story of Noah. Have you ever heard of Noah?
Yeah.
No. Yes. No. Like Noah's Ark. I think you've heard it. So we're going to read. And the adults in those live stream can also... Oh, here we go, Emily. Come on up. All right. Anybody else? Anybody else? Last call. Okay. All right. This story is called A New Beginning. There we go. Another taker. You come as close as you want to come so you can see. This is a story of Noah. Time passed and many people filled the earth. Everyone everywhere had forgotten about God and were only doing bad things all the time. God's heart was filled with pain when he saw what had happened to the world he loved. Everywhere was disease and death and destruction, all the things God hates most. Now, Noah was God's friend, which was odd in those days because no one else was. No one else was friends of God. Noah listened to God. He talked to God. He just loved being with God, like you do with your best friend. You like to be with a best friend?
Yeah.
Yeah, right? Well, God talked to Noah. Noah, God said, things have gone wrong. Things have gone wrong. People have filled my world with hate instead of love. They're destroying themselves and each other and my world. I must stop them. First, we'll build an ark. Do you know how to build an ark?
No.
No, I don't know how to build an ark. It's a big boat. Noah didn't know how to build an ark either. Luckily, God knew, and he would show him. Here are the plans. These are the original plans for Noah's ark. Not actually.
A bunch of wood.
He needed a lot of wood. I think he probably had to cut it down. Maybe some beavers helped him. I don't know. Beavers can't help? They cut down trees. I think his sons helped him. He had three boys, and they helped. It was a group project. So, yeah.
He worked like
3 years.
I mean, like 100 years on it.
Bingo. It took like 100 years to build the ark. That's almost as old as your parents. Whoa. Anyway, back to the story. A storm is coming, God told Noah, but I will rescue you. I promise. I'll send the animals to you, ones that creep and crawl and slither and slime and gallop and hop and bound and climb. And don't forget to pack everyone's food. Lots of food. The storm was going to wash away all the hate and sadness and everything that had gone wrong and make the world clean again. God had thought up a way to keep Noah safe, but Noah would have to trust God and do exactly what God told him. So Noah built an ark, short for a very large boat, which some of you already knew. Noah's neighbors came out to watch and point and laugh because they didn't believe Noah about the boat or the storm or needing to be rescued. And Noah must have looked rather silly. His boat was in the desert. The desert was nowhere near the sea, and there wasn't even a cloud in the sky. Why would anyone need an umbrella, let alone a boat? Ooh, look at this. You're right. But Noah didn't mind so much what other people thought. He minded what God thought. So he just did what God told him to do. And when the ark was ready, God said, "All aboard!" And Noah's family and all the animals climbed inside. There they are. Look at all those animals. And God shut the door. There were two of every animal, but they didn't have space on the page to get all of the animals. Were there kangaroos? Were there kangaroos on the boat?
Yeah.
No. Yes. No?
What?
Yes.
Any
animal you can think of. There's an elephant squeezing in. Elephants are ginormous. So the story's not over, but we're going to finish the story next week. We're going to do this again. So, do you guys like the story of the flood and Noah and the ark? Do you like this story?
Yeah.
What do you like about it?
That God is like flooding the earth so we can be, so everybody can be good again.
Yeah. Yeah, he's actually doing something good, but it's kind of crazy though. It's kind of. You like the animals? What do you think about being in a boat with all those animals? Wouldn't that be great?
My favorite would probably be the kittens.
The kittens? Yeah, being there with the kittens. You'd need an awful big shovel for the elephants. So why did God send the flood?
To help get
rid of sin. Because people had all walked away from God. They said they were filled with hate and anger. It was terrible. It was terrible, terrible, terrible. We have some anger in our world today too, right? But not as bad as it was then.
It's not a flood.
I bet you guys have somebody in your life that loves you, right? There was no love left in the world. Who loves you?
Mama.
Your mama? Mama, grandma?
Papa.
Papa? Somebody love you? Your whole family?
Right.
Yes. Did you know there's somebody that loves you even more than your mom or your dad or your grandma? God! He does! You're exactly right, Adam. He loves us even more. And we know that because he sent Jesus to die so we could be close to him again. Jesus is your dad's name?
Angel!
I think his name is Angel. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus loves you guys so, so much. And so we're going to finish the story next time, but can we thank God that Jesus loves us so much?
Yeah. Yeah.
Does anybody want to pray and thank God out loud?
No.
Do you want to?
Yeah.
Yeah. Do you want to too,
yeah.
Carrie?
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay, go ahead, Adam. Amen. Carrie, do you want to pray too?
She doesn't know how to pray yet.
Do you want to?
She pray for lunch.
I can pray the way they pray for lunch.
She does not want to do it.
Do you want to pray?
I don't know what the...
You don't know what... How about if I pray? Can I pray?
Yeah.
All right. Dear God, thank you that you love us so, so much. And the ark and the flood is a picture, and we get to see a little bit of your love in that story. So help us, God, understand your love a little bit better, and help us to trust you, that you're a God we can trust, a God who loves us so, so much. Thank you for all these kids, and help them to love you as much as you love them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, guys, thank you. Thanks for being with us today. You can go downstairs to your classes, and we'll do this again next time. Hey, hug. All right, it's time to go down to your class, okay? Don't miss the boat. Don't miss the boat. There they go. All right, we got a question of the day for everybody. So you're going to get up out of your seat, and here's the question. God is sovereign. Does that bring you comfort or confusion? If you don't know what the word sovereign means, it's probably confusion. That's just a quick hint for you, but we'll talk about that in a minute. But what does that bring you, comfort or confusion? Share that with somebody near you, meet somebody you don't know, and we'll be back together in just a minute. Okay. All right, guys. Just so you know, parents, if you're interested, we do have a copy of the same book down in the church library. So if anybody wants to check that out, this will be available in the church library. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. But it's really good, really good. Every story whispers his name. All the stories throughout the Bible, it points to like, okay, where's Jesus in this story? So even adults can benefit from that. A bunch of us guys were just at a men's conference yesterday. How many guys were there? Did you have a good time? Yeah. Woo. Did you have a good time? Yeah. It was good, right? All right. Good. Yeah, it was definitely some good stuff. Good stuff to think about. We heard several sessions from some godly men challenging us to be godly men, and I have some things to chew on, and some of us do too. Some of the rest of you guys do too. So this question of the day about the sovereignty of God, like, does that bring you comfort or confusion? Comfort? Comfort? Both? Both? Yeah? So we're kind of just jumping right into this. It's kind of a heavier question than some of ours, but the sovereignty of God. For God to be sovereign means he's king. It means he's in charge. It means he's he has supreme authority and power over all. He's the sovereign king over the entire universe, and that makes sense because he made it. He has the right. It's his creation. He can do with it what he wants. And some of us find comfort in that. Others are confused, and for some, it's kind of terrifying because not everybody feels like they can trust God, and a sovereign God who can't be trusted is kind of scary, right? I'm at the point in my walk with God where I find great comfort in his sovereignty. It's comforting for me, and I'll share a couple of passages before we get into Genesis. The end of Psalm 103, it says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." The throne in heaven, it's like heaven is the capital of the universe, and God is on the throne there. Kingdom rules over all. All means all, everything, everything in our world, in the universe, in other galaxies and planets. He's sovereign over all of it, nations, governments, wars, everything. And that also includes my life. What's most comforting is not necessarily that he's sovereign over all those things out there, but he's sovereign over the details of my life. My troubles, my fears, my insecurities, my stresses. That's comforting to me. Psalm 139 says it this way: "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." David wrote that. All the days ordained for me means God chose his plan for his life. God has a plan. He has a good plan for David, for me, for you. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God has a good plan. I can trust him. And I need that reminder when things aren't making sense, when things aren't going the way I want them to be going. I can trust his sovereign plan. I love what God tells us in Ephesians chapter 1. I love this verse. It says, "For he, God, chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Man, God chose me before I even existed. You too. Man. So then, is God in control or are we in control? No, God, right? But if that's the case, what about, let's think about it. All those verses I shared definitely tell us God is in control for sure. But what about this? Think about when the Israelite people had gone into the promised land, right? They're in the promised land. It's wonderful. It's great. Joshua, their leader, he's about to die, and he challenges them with these words. He's about to die, and he says to them, "You got to choose. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you," because some of them were drifting away already, "then you choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served or the gods of the Amorites. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." That was a challenge before he died, kind of his final words. Looks to me like they could decide if they want to bow to God as their sovereign king or bow to somebody else. They had to choose. And Joshua challenged him in his old age. Every single person I'm talking to right now, adults, kids, everybody has to decide. They've got some control, some responsibility for their choices going forward after Joshua died. That's the Old Testament. Book of Romans, there's an invitation from God. It's an invitation, but it's not forced. Romans chapter 8 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved." You have to decide. It's your choice. A couple verses later says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So the bottom line in that, if you call on God in faith, you're forever saved. If you don't, you're forever damned. It's your choice. So then who's in control? God or us? Yes. Yes. God, but yes. I want to add this into the mix as we're thinking about this. Your brains might start to hurt already. That's okay. We'll get to Noah and the flood in a minute. But add this into the mix as I'm thinking about who's in control. Is God sovereign? What's actually going on? So think about this. We were created in God's image. We're made in his likeness, right? That's what it says in Genesis 1. We talked about it again last week in Genesis 5. We are made in the image of God. Well, how about this? One of the ways that we are like God, he's built into us just a little bit of sovereignty, of control over our choices. One of the ways we're like God is we have a will. We have choices. Just as God is sovereign over all things, he's ultimately in control of everything. He is. But he's also given us each just a bit of our own sovereignty, control over our own lives, choice over whether we're going to follow him or not, and responsibility for our choices. So maybe we can put it this way. I was wrestling through this with my wife. There were some things some ways that I worded maybe not. So she helped me kind of put this together. Under the umbrella of God's absolute sovereignty, he's granted us a small measure of our own sovereignty. Meaning, God has given us each a measure of freedom and responsibility to choose. Now, in Christianity, there's kind of two camps. The one camp says, God is absolutely sovereign, not me. He makes all the decisions, not me. Then there's this other camp that says, no, we make all the decisions, and he just lets us do it. Well, I kind of land in the middle. Yes, he's sovereign, absolutely. Read the Bible. But he's also given us choice. He's given us some freedom to make decisions, and we will live with the consequences of those decisions. So, whichever camp you're on, you can all be mad at me. I land in the middle. That's okay. We can chat later if you want. So, does God know when, so we have some choices. Does God know what choices we're going to make before we're even born? He does. He does. Do we have the power to mess up God's plans? We don't. So, do we actually have a choice then? We do. Does that make sense? No. Will we figure it out? No. Is that okay? He's God, we're not. We just have to live with these divine kind of contradictions sometimes. And all of this is important because it's kind of some background foundation for a healthy understanding of the story of the flood. It's important to this. So I want to take a closer look at what's going on in the world that prompted such a sweeping act of judgment as the flood. Genesis chapter 6. Some of you know what's in Genesis chapter 6. There's this weird word called Nephilim. And some of you are like, yeah, that's really cool. I want to know what the Nephilim are. And probably some of you have never heard a sermon that talks about the Nephilim. We're going to talk about the Nephilim today. If you don't know what that is, that's okay. We're going to read about it. So, first few verses of Genesis 6. When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. You remember before Adam lived 930 years, right? That's going to change. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So what's going on? What's going on in the beginning of Genesis 6? Godlessness, right? Rebellion, a spirit of evil has covered the earth. And it's so bad, God decides, I have to wipe them all out. That's really bad. God is a patient God. This is not something you wanted to do. And who are these Nephilim? Anybody studied the Nephilim? There's probably a couple. There's a couple. Yeah. Who are these guys? This is one of the great mysteries of the Bible. I'm not going to solve this one either. Maybe you'll be mad at me for what I say about this. I don't know. It's okay. There's a bunch of different views on what the Nephilim are. Okay, so I'm going to share what those views are. Some would say the sons of God, if you're looking, the sons of God and the daughters of men. Like the question is, what are the sons of God? What are the daughters of men? Some say the sons of God are godly men from the line of Seth, right? There's Cain, Abel. Abel's killed, then there's Seth. So there's a godly line of Seth, there's an ungodly line of Cain. So they say the sons of God are the godly men from the line of Seth, and the daughters of men are the ungodly women from the line of Cain, and they God is displeased with the line of Seth because they're intermarrying with this ungodly line and just spoiling their purity. Okay. They're compromising, they're giving into lust, they're turning away from God to be with these ungodly but beautiful women. Notice they are beautiful women. So that interpretation would keep everything natural and human, right? That this is, there's nothing kind of really weird, fishy going on here. It's just humans making some bad choices. That, when I read the passage, that doesn't satisfy me. It doesn't seem like it's that simple. It seems like there's something else going on. And if that were the case, when you look at verse 4, it says, these were the heroes of old, men of renown. How would this result in heroes and men of renown being born, that are called Nephilim. The word Nephilim, guys, it means giants or fallen ones. That's what the word means, giants or fallen ones. So were they fallen humans, or was there something else going on here, maybe supernatural that's happening? Because if they were only human, how did their intermarriage result in heroes, in giants, in these kind of creatures that we don't have any pictures of? How would that happen? Doesn't really make sense. So some people would say there's something superhuman going on here, something different. And that's another view. So the next view is that the sons of God are actually fallen angels, and the daughters or men are human women, and that somehow fallen angels and human women came together and had children, creating this kind of mixed race that we would maybe compare to demigods today, right? So that's another view. Is that what happened? That would make it a little more sense why God would decide we need to do something right now about this before the entire bloodline of the human race is spoiled. That would make some sense, right? Fallen angels and human women coming together to create some weird new thing. Kind of freaky, right? Kind of freaky. This is a long time ago, okay? Long time ago. But is that possible? We're talking in sermon study team. Is that possible? Well, in the New Testament, Jesus said something about angels. He said angels don't marry. The angels in heaven neither marry nor are given in marriage. And some people would read that verse and say, case closed. There's nothing like that going on here. It's impossible. But I question that. I'm not convinced that Jesus' words that angels in heaven do not marry means that rebellious angels down here couldn't have done something wicked back in the day. I don't think it necessarily excludes that. There's a third option. Strictly human, demons and people. Third option is that demons or fallen angels chose to possess specific human beings who were naturally taller and stronger, genetically stronger than most, and to create this specialized race of humans, they kind of influenced this, creating these warriors of evil. So this is demon possession for the purpose of genetic manipulation. Read the New Testament. Demon possession is everywhere. This is a possible thing. Another option. And maybe they did that some after the flood too, because the Nephilim show up later. And that makes me scratch my head. Like, where did these come from after the flood? I thought they got wiped out. I'll give you an example. Numbers chapter 13, the nation of Israel is long after the flood. They're about to come into the land. And so they send some spies to check it out. And what did they see? The men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And that's more than just like they would beat me in arm wrestling, okay? This is big. They spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they'd explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. Now, there's nobody in this room that I would say, I feel like a grasshopper compared to you. If you were three times my size, I would say that. We don't see that. They said, there are giants in the land. Fast forward to the time of David. Remember David? He had to fight somebody who was 9 feet tall. He was called a giant, a descendant of Anak, I think. David also had to fight a giant. Where do these people come from? Who are they? I don't know. Okay? I don't know. But it looks to me like something demonic is happening. There's demonic influence going on at this point in human history, and God says, no more. We're not going to keep going on this track. So we don't know exactly what happened, exactly how it happened. We can see the options, and maybe there's a different one we don't even know. Here's what we know. Here's what we know. The entire human population had become corrupt. Everybody. Every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Guys, can you fathom that? That doesn't mean they're all demon-possessed. That means they all walked away from God. Every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. That's describing humanity. It is hard to fathom a world that corrupt, that evil. You're like, we're living in it. No, we're not. Nobody would be here today. I'd be preaching to myself, okay, Nate Noah, and everyone is gone. Right? Churches are filled with people on Sundays. Good things are being done. We do not live in an age like that. There's wickedness in our world, don't get me wrong, but it was not this bad. It's not this bad today. Completely corrupt, with the exception of one, Noah. Wow. All right, let's read the rest of the chapter. Genesis 6, 9. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you're to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long. How long is a football field? 300, right? 450 feet long, 1.5 football fields, 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. Think of all the tools they have, all the resources to make something like that. Maybe a chisel, maybe a hammer, maybe a few animals to cut down the trees, right? A little beaver family to help him chop down the trees. Yeah. Big project. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You're to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. So, in a world filled with darkness, a single light remains. Noah. Now tell me this, as you look at the chapter we just read, when God looks and scans across the world and all the evil that he sees, what kind of evil seems to be standing out to him most? The word is right there in the passage. He uses the word twice. What kind of evil is standing out to God? Sin, but what kind of sin? Corruption,
violence.
Violence is the word in the NIV anyway. Maybe there's other translations, but it says the earth was full of violence. That's the evil that stands out to God. The murder of Abel has now become a worldwide epidemic. Humans have gone into self-destruct mode. Is there any violence in our world today that might catch God's attention? Just a little bit? I think we have more people in our world, so the violence is bigger. There's more. A lot. There's a lot of violence. So what kind of violence might be catching God's attention that's happening in our world right now? What comes to your mind? War. Genocide? War? Hatred of other people? People who are different from me? Violence towards kids? Abuse in the home, physical, sexual, in the quiet nobody knows about? Money has too much importance, and that leads to different kinds of violence. Yeah, shootings, right? Corruption in law enforcement and prisons where people who are held in bondage are being treated unfairly, that's happening. Technology used for war, human trafficking, bullying in school. Like, seriously, it's like everywhere you look. What about this? What about violence against children still in their mother's womb? Don't you think our culture's insistence on the right to abort our children is catching God's attention? There's so many different ways. When you think about violence today, you might think of things you see in the news. You might think of movies that you watch you maybe probably shouldn't have seen. You may think of video games that you play or specific people in your past that have hurt you or somebody you love. You may be remembering something you did at one point. Some of us are guilty of violent acts against others. We all have a past. And you're thankful that nobody knows your whole past, right? We have a past. There are things we're ashamed of. We have regrets. And thank God there's grace, there's forgiveness. For our regrets, for our failures, for our shame, there is forgiveness through Jesus. Remember the gospel, right? God sent Noah a boat. He sent us Jesus. And there's a connection. We'll talk about that another time. But Jesus took the punishment we deserve for those things. I think we can all agree there's a lot of violence in our world today. I don't think we can say it's as bad now as it was then. But we live in a world filled with violence too. Noah, on the other hand, was a righteous man. What does it say about Noah? It says Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. Remember Enoch last week? Enoch, he walked with God too. It pointed out, Enoch, what you need to know about Enoch is he walked with God. Seems like that is something that really catches God's attention. Yeah, he's seeing the violence. I really don't like that. But when somebody is walking with God, that catches his attention. The rest of the world's population has walked away from God, became completely evil, filled with violence, but Noah walked with God, a righteous man. So God decides he needs to start over with Noah. He gives Noah these strange instructions about an ark, tells Noah what he plans to do, what Noah needs to do to prepare. And think about it. God could have done so many different things. He could have said, you know what? All of you, you're dead. They're all gone. Just Noah and his family are left. That was easy. He could have done that. He could have said, Noah, look at that. That's called an ark. I made it for you. Hop in. All aboard. He didn't do that. Noah, I want you to make it. I want you to make an ark. I want you to make the tools that you're going to need to build the ark. Like, this is a big deal. But he wants Noah to prove his faith. Do you believe me? And perhaps wanted to give the people a chance to repent. Will you believe me? The boat's going to take a long time. Bradley got it right. It took about 100 years. 100 years. Noah got the blueprint, follows it to a T. This boat is massive. It is massive. It's 3 stories. It gives the dimensions, and I figured out the square footage. I think I'm right about this. It's about 33,000 square feet on each floor. My house is about 1,700 square feet each when you add the floors together. So it's about 20 of my houses spread out, flattened, and made into one floor. 20, 20, 20, all with rooms. It's going to be enough room for all the animals and the few people. This thing is huge, huge. And especially if they choose to bring, God chooses to bring, animals that aren't yet full-grown adults. He didn't have to send 2 adult elephants, 2 adult brontosauruses, right? He didn't have to do that. He could send young ones. And you know what? Young ones would be less feisty and less fighting and less likely to eat each other. I don't know. God could calm them down too for a year. We'll talk more about that. But they got the boat done, and then the rain comes. And we're going to talk about that part next week. Was it really a global flood? Where would that much water come from, and where did it go? Next week, we talk about that stuff. But right now, I think what I really want you to slow down and think about here at the end this morning, what's going on inside the heart of God as he prepares to send this flood? We can look at this story really matter-of-factly, little emotion, but God is about to wipe out the human race. He's going to spare a tiny handful of people, a single family. And we're like 1,500 to 2,000 years into human existence at this point, if we look at the biblical record. There's a lot of people on earth at this point. There's a lot of people that are going to die. What's going on inside of God when he looks around and sees his creation so filled with evil? What's going on? Everybody's rejected God except Noah. God sees a wholesale rejection of mankind's original purpose to love God, to love other people, to take care of the earth they've been given. They've rejected God. They're filled with violence. So does God send a flood out of anger and rage? I'm tired of you guys. Certainly could have. That's not the emotion that we see in Genesis 6. What do we see? Look at verses 5 and 6. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. What do we see? We see grief. We see sadness. We see a heart filled with pain. This is important. It's a glimpse into the heart of God. We see a broken-hearted father who loves his people, but they don't love him, and they're destroying each other. And so this is where the sovereignty control conversation comes back into play. If every single thing that happens on earth is 100% God's sovereignty, and we all do just what he chooses for us to do, why would God choose this? And if it was his choice, he shouldn't be grieved about it. This is your choice. But if God has granted each person a little bit of self-sovereignty, then we can choose. And when we choose to reject him, it hurts. It hurts. It hurts his heart. But again, if God already knows ahead of time what's going to happen, and he does, how can he be grieved about it? It says the Lord was grieved that he had made mankind on the earth. Is this grief regret, or is it sadness? Sadness. It's not regret as if God thinks, oh, I made a big mistake. This is sadness. It's not. God is not wishing he'd done something different. He's wishing people would have done something different. And just because he knows what's coming doesn't make it not hurt. And I've said this before, I think it really helps to remember, the human-to-God relationship is very much like our human-to-human relationships, right? So example, if one of my kids had the inside scoop that they knew one of my other kids is going to walk away from God and disown our family, and they told me about it, just because I know that ahead of time does not make that not hurt. Thankfully, that's not happening in my family. I hope it never does happen in my family. We've had our bumps. We have some big bumps sometimes, but praise God, we're growing. God is working in our family in some really cool ways. But guys, I know a family where several siblings came together, and they approached their parents with a letter. And the letter said, "We don't want to ever see you or talk to you again." Several years ago, that happened. They meant it. Nothing's changed. For years. That hurts. When kids reject and completely cut off their parents, that's a pain that wounds a parent at their core. And some of you know what I'm talking about. That's worse than any kind of physical pain you can imagine. And God is feeling this kind of rejection pain from almost all of his creation. Of course it hurts. Of course, his heart is grieved and filled with pain. And being God, he knows their minds are made up. They're not coming back. So this judgment, it fits. It's appropriate. This universal flood is actually an act of mercy toward future generations. Where would we be if he hadn't done this? I don't think we would be. So we're going to keep talking about the flood for the next few weeks, but I think it's really important we recognize what's going on in God's heart right now. He shared that with us for a reason. He shared his emotions with us in chapter 6 for a reason. God's looking out over his broken world filled with evil, and his heart is filled with pain. We see a broken-hearted God. And when you're reading the Bible, a really good question to ask is, what do I learn about God? What do I learn about God from this? And what we see here, when people walk away from God, he weeps. He weeps. Remember Jonah? Famous missionary in the Old Testament? After some significant resistance, resulting in being swallowed by a massive fish, Jonah reluctantly goes to the city of Nineveh, which is filled with the enemies of Israel, and he preaches to them, if you don't repent, God's going to kill you. That's his message, filled with grace. Repent or die. And he walks out of the city. Miraculously, they all repent. Man, oh man. What does Jonah do after they repent? He has a pity party. He starts whining and whimpering and, oh my goodness. He says to God, I knew this would happen. I knew you wouldn't destroy them. That's why I didn't want to come here. I want them to die. I want them to suffer. They've made our lives a living hell. And as soon as they repent, you forgive them. I hate how compassionate and merciful you are. Kill me now. I don't even want to see this. That's my paraphrase from Jonah chapter 4. But read it. That's what it says. You see God's heart as compared with Jonah's heart? God is patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but that everyone comes to repentance, even the enemies of God's people. That's God's heart. When people walk away from God, no matter who they are, he weeps. But the opposite is also true. When people turn back to God and choose to walk with him, he celebrates. He celebrates. So Luke chapter 15, Jesus said this. He said, there's going to be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Right? To repent means to turn away from one thing, their sins, and turn toward God, toward another. So they're leaving that life and they're walking with God again. Heaven gets excited about that. That's pretty cool. But think about this. Why isn't God happy with the 99 righteous people who don't need to repent? He should be happy with them too, right? Well, he's not, because they actually do need to repent. They just don't think they do. They think they're good enough on their own. They're wrong. Because truth is, we all need to repent. We all need to repent. We all need God. We need his mercy. We don't need to prove our worthiness before God. We don't need to prove that we're worth it, that we're good enough. We need to admit our need for his mercy. And when we realize our need for God, we turn to him in faith, repentance. There's a party in heaven every single time. Simply because he loves us. So what, as we look at this, what triggers God's emotions more than just about anything else? We do. We do. Specifically, our response to him, because he loves us that much. You and I have the power to either grieve God or cause him great joy. I want to bring him joy. That's what I want. So is the story of the flood a story of mercy or of judgment? Yes. Yes, it's both. And in our God-granted little bit of self-sovereignty, we each get to choose which of those things we receive from him. mercy, or judgment. And we get to choose whether we cause him grief or joy. What choice is your life making? Next step options, maybe you just need to think about God's heart toward you, God's heart toward us. Maybe you want to think about your life. What part of my life is bringing God joy? What is bringing God sorrow? And if you need to repent, if God brings something to your mind, if you can be honest with him, repent of that thing. It's more celebration in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't think they need to. Take a minute, think about what's your next step with God.
We're going to sing a song in just a minute here, but just thinking about God's sovereignty and the flood, and yeah, sovereignty is a real big thing to try to wrap your head around. God doesn't react to our choices, that much I know. I can say that 100%. God does not react to our choices. But yeah, it's a mystery, and yet for me, it's encouraging, because if I could wrap my head totally around God, is he really God? Mm-mm. I mean, you'll run into stuff like that. The Trinity, three persons in one. We just sang about that this morning. It's, if you really start to think about it, it's hard to grasp, and at certain points, you just have to say, okay, I just have to believe it. There's plenty of other things that the Lord has provided that we can certainly wrap our heads around. But sometimes when it comes to his essence, it's beyond us. And it's a good thing, too. But I was just thinking about John 17, when Jesus is offering the high priestly prayer. And through most of that chapter, he's talking about the 11. Judas had already gone off. So he's talking about the 11 that are still with him. But then, in verse 20, changes it, and he says, I do not ask for these only, the 11, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. He knew who you were before time and said, yeah, I want you to be with me. So if you're following Christ, that's true of you. Sorry, sometimes that stuff just hits a certain way. If you let it, let it. So we're going to sing a song that kind of refers to all that stuff. Please stand to your feet. We'll sing Who Am I? That the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt. Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way to my ever wandering heart? And not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. And not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. And you told me who I am. I am yours. I am yours. Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look on me with love and watch me rise again? Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. And you told me who I am. I am the flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. And you told me who I am. I am yours. I am yours. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? I am yours. I am yours.
not my own. I have been bought with a price. I am yours. Please be seated.
Good morning. I was on a wilderness trip in Canada like 10 years ago, and we were at this campground before we went into the wilderness, so spirits were real high. Nobody was, you know, without a shower for 5 days. And the campground guy, it was a campground owned by a Canadian and an Australian, and he was funny. He was bantering back and forth, and he said, "Who is your sovereign?" to me. And I was like, well, in my head I was like, God, but it really took me back. Because they have a monarchy, like a constitutional monarchy in Canada and Australia. So he was really asking, like, who's your president to me? But in my head, I was like, but it's God. I don't know. What are you asking me? So it was out of place that he would have been asking me about God at a campground. So anyway, that's what I thought of when you put that question up. All right. So in your bulletins, there's a couple things you can take a look at. Home groups are happening every week. If you want to get involved, you can talk to the Herlands or the Henches. That's where the two home groups are happening at. That new Oasis youth group on Thursdays is starting this week. So if you want to be in prayer, that's a good time. It's another added thing that Oasis is doing. So it's exciting to see another area that's growing. And also looking to grow our worship team. So if you have any musical skills, talk to Nate, and he would love to fold you into our worship team. Lastly, today, if you've been around for maybe the last year or two, you may have the pleasure of knowing Angelique, and she's from South Africa, and she's headed back there soon. So today is her last day with us, and we have a special snack for you downstairs, and if you know her, just give her a nice farewell. We will miss you.
Look at in your word is true for each one of us. And Lord, I pray for Angelique now as she gets ready to take a big step and to leave this place, but she's going to a new place. And you are going with her, God. So Lord, support her. She would love to stay here and that would be her will, but your will is better. And so God, I pray for your peace in her heart as she walks with you down this road. And God, I pray that some of these relationships she's formed here would continue from afar, however far it might be, and that you would give her new relationships, new friendships, new support. Lord, give her everything that she needs. You are Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Lord, may she cling to all that you are as she goes into unknown places, unknown opportunities. God, you are with us. May that bring great comfort to Angelique in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll miss you. All right, everyone, you are dismissed. Thank you.